Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Now, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 7. Praise God. Matthew 7, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And I want to talk a little bit about this idea of effective prayer, praying the will of God. But I want to come at it from a little bit different angle. Same principles, probably. But one of the things that I shared this morning, I think one of the things the church can be guilty of is providing overly simplified answers to difficult questions.
Yeah.
Preaching is like that. You know, when I first started off preaching, it's like, well, you know, three steps to a successful life. One, two, three, do these things, and, you know, it should work. Everything should work. And I think we all know that life is a little bit more nuanced than that. That it's easy to say, well, just do this, and, you know, apply this formula. And life is not, does not respond to formulas well. It's just not that way. And so, rather than, you know, trying to give, you know, three quick and easy answers to a successful life, you know. We do that in every phase of life. You know, just do this and your marriage will work. Just do this and your finances will work. Just do this and your prayer life will work. And it's very easy to just give these oversimplified answers. And so as I get older, I'm less and less interested in just trying to say, well, here's your magic buttons, push these in this particular sequence and everything will shake out and work out well. But there are principles, of course, from the Word of God that give us direction and help us to understand how to do things effectively, at least to some degree. It's really in the application that it works. You know, you can have all the knowledge in the world, go to every seminar by every specialist, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have success. It's really when you apply the principles and truths of God's Word that begins to work in your life. But nevertheless, there are some things in the Scripture that seem to be so straightforward and simple. And particularly when the Master says it, when Jesus says it, we need to pay attention and kind of deduce, okay, what is He saying by this? If it seems to be so simple, and we know the Lord is not ignorant of the nuances of life, then what can we glean from that? So I don't think anything can sound simpler than what Jesus says about prayer in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. So let's take a look at that right now. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want, wherever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I kind of threw in verse 12 because it's that same passage. But this simplicity, Jesus said, whoever asks receives. He who seeks knocks, and to him who opens, it, or him who knocks, it will be opened. Now that's pretty straightforward. And yet, I think all of us would probably admit there's been times I prayed, I asked, I didn't receive, I sought, I didn't find, I knocked, all I got were, you know, sore knuckles for my trouble. So how do we interpret the light of Jesus' words, which seems so simple and straightforward, in the light of our current experience? Well, obviously, any statement has to be qualified. And the Master is not trying to make life oversimplified by saying these simple things, but one of the things Jesus came to do is reveal the heart of the Father. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, you didn't have this idea of relationship with God being as prevalent as you did this idea of just obedience to God. It was almost, you know, like the Muslim God. A lot of people think, well, you know, we all worship the same God. No, not at all. If you look at the God of Islam, it's completely different. He's completely different. That character is completely different from Jehovah. The Islamic God, Allah, is not personal. He's not interested in having a relationship with you. There's nothing about Him loving you. He's capricious. He's arbitrary. And if you do more good works than your bad works, you might end up in whatever the, you know, equivalent, Islamic equivalent of heaven is. But that's not our God. Our God is loving. He's personal. He's sacrificial. Their idea of that, the idea of Jesus dying on the cross, is an abomination to the Muslim. No God would, you know, die for a weaker, you know, type thing. So our God is completely different. He's personal. He's interactive. He loves us. He's relational. And so it's a completely different thing. So Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. And He's letting us know it's not just a matter of, you know, obey the law, you know, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and then, you know, you'll have God's favor. He's talking about relationship. And what he wants us to understand is the heart of the Father. It's God's will that our prayers work. It's God's will that when we ask, we receive. That when we seek, we find. And then when we knock, the door is open to us. So what he's saying is, from God's standpoint, it is that straightforward and simple. The problem is, we have a part to play in it too. And sometimes the way we approach prayer may not be scriptural. You know, the Bible says, for example, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own desires. And so prayer can become a selfish enterprise, where rather than seeking to promote the kingdom of heaven and the rule of God, it becomes more about us and our desires and wants. And so all these things have to be qualified, but Jesus is trying to explain the heart of the Father to us. And from God's standpoint, He wants us to receive. He wants us to find. He wants the door of favor and blessing to be open to us. That's the disposition of the Father. But then, of course, like I said, we have to deal with our own issues, right? And that's why sometimes these things aren't as straightforward. If God was dealing with perfect people and we were dealing with God perfectly, all these things would work every time automatically. So really, it's a matter of conforming our thought and our lifestyle patterns to God. Again, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we can't really walk in agreement with God unless we're walking in fellowship with Him according to His Word, right? So, again, Jesus is revealing the heart of the Father. Another verse that is very straightforward and simple is in 1 John. 1 John, and I'm looking these up in real time with you this time. I don't have them programmed in my Bible, which is probably good because it allows people to actually have time to look them up. 1 John chapter 5. And I've used these verses many, many times when teaching on prayer, of course. 1 John chapter 5, probably my favorite two verses about when we preach on prayer. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And notice, again, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Now, I love both these passages of Scripture, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and what Jesus says in Matthew 7, because they're both so affirmative. It takes all the mystery, it takes all the, you know, enigmaticness, I guess you could say, out of prayer. You know, I'm going to pray, boy, I sure hope God hears me. And, you know, that's another thing people do all the time. Well, you know, I prayed, I just sure hope God heard me. Well, the reason why you would even say something like that is because you're basing your experience on feelings. I'm not sure He heard me. I don't know. You know, it's interesting because we do what we do with God by faith, right? If I talk to my wife, I can have a pretty, especially Maria, she has no poker face, she will tell you. You can tell exactly what she's thinking about what you're saying, how she was responding to what you're saying, by just reading what's on her face. There's no confusion there, right? But with God, you don't have that physical interaction. You don't have that given response in a physical way, so you have to pray by faith. And the Bible says that God doesn't hear us because we feel like He did, or because we got goosebumps. Oh man, I had a wonderful experience in the presence of God. That's fine, but that is not what determines whether or not God heard us. What determines whether or not God heard us is, did we pray in line with His will? And if we prayed in line with His will, the Bible said whatever we've asked of Him, not only has He heard us, but He has given us what we've asked for. That's one of the reasons why I like to, as much as possible, we'll get into this in a moment, make my prayers based on, you know, obvious scriptural principles, something that I know, I'm again, can two walk together except they be agreed. I want to get in agreement with Him. I'm never going to ask God, Lord, get in agreement with me. Never. Because that's asking, I can't ask Him to compromise who He is for me. Rather, I have to conform myself to Him. And that's a better life anyway, right? That's certainly a better prayer life. But that's our job, is to conform ourselves to Him. So again, praying the will of God. How can I pray the will of God? You know, we pray for a lot of different reasons. We pray to help, hopefully, like I said, foster intimacy with God. We pray to experience His peace and His presence. That's certainly good. We pray to worship and fellowship with God. In fact, I'm the older I get, the more and more I feel like more of our time in prayer ought to be fellowship. And just, you know, cultivating intimacy with the Father. You know, one thing I preach about my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, he said, you know, at the time, 50 years of ministry and life, he was on Christian, he didn't do a lot of Christian TV, Brother Hagin, but every once in a while you'll see him on Christian TV. And I remember he was on Trinity Broadcasting Network one time, and he made a statement. He said, you know, in 50 years, I've never asked God to bless me. He said, I always ask God, make me a blessing. You know, it's better to give than to receive. You know, some people are always just staying on the receiving side of life. Lord, give me, give me, give me. And Jesus said, freely you receive, freely give. And I found in life that there's two kinds of people, those that are always just wanting and those that are always giving. And it doesn't mean that wanting is a bad thing. You know, we need certain things from God. Again, we teach a lot about our dependency upon God. But what I'm saying is there are some people who never get out of that babyhood stage of, you know, just, Lord, I need, gimme, 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 and over into the giving stage of life where they begin to experience more of a richness and fullness, where they begin to give away what God has enriched their lives with. And so, again, we pray for a lot of different reasons, but we also pray for wisdom. Lord, what do I do? Here I'm in a crisis situation. I don't know what to do. And that is not, I don't think that's at all a selfish thing, because if I'm wanting to do what I do to glorify God, then I need to know, right, what to do. In fact, the Bible says, is any among you, do any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So think about it. Anytime you ask God, what should I do? Because that's a cry for wisdom. Lord, what should I do? Which decision should I make? Which door should I walk through? That is a prayer that is directly in line with the will of God, because He wants to give you His insight, His wisdom. So anytime I ask God for wisdom, I know that He hears me. And the Bible said that He's going to liberally give me that wisdom. So that's another reason why we pray. But again, what it all comes down to is we pray to get results. In other words, prayer should work. That's what Jesus said. Whoever asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. He who knocks, the door is open to him. John said the same thing. If we pray, anything that we ask of him, as long as we're asking in line with his will, he hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. So I guess it comes down to this, as to, you know, we have to understand what prayer is. Because most of us probably grew up, when we think of prayer, it's a very simple thing. You know, some people grew up, the only idea of prayer is, well, we say grace over our meals, or we ask God in a time of need for something. And some people have that kind of attitude, well, I don't want to just come to God when I need stuff. Well, you shouldn't come to God just only when you need stuff. But at the same time, some people think that's what prayer is. It's just asking God for the stuff I want. And again, if my idea of prayer is I'm trying to get from God what I want, then it kind of puts me in the role of that, I don't know, semi-rebellious teenager who's trying to figure out how to get the keys of the car from Dad so I can go do what I want, you know? And if that's our mindset when it comes to prayer, then I've kind of put God on one side of the negotiating table, myself on the other, and I'm trying to negotiate the deal that serves me best, right? So if that's our idea about prayer, then obviously that's not a real collaborative relationship with God. But when I see prayer as a means of establishing His will in my life, establishing His will in the earth, then all of a sudden now my whole demeanor, my whole mindset about prayer has changed. Because now I'm praying to exercise the authority He's entrusted to me to extend His influence, His kingdom, His rule in the earth, in my life and in the lives of others. So when you begin to think of it that way, prayer becomes cooperating together with God to see His will established in the earth. And I've said many times, I think that's a great definition of prayer. It's a means of establishing the will of God in the earth, or a means of establishing the will of God in my life, or the lives of others that I'm praying for. And so again, praying the will of God. Some people have this erroneous idea. To me, it's such a ridiculous idea, but there are people that have what I would call an over-inflated idea of the sovereignty of God. Now, we know God is ultimately sovereign. In other words, His will ultimately is going to come to pass. But this idea that the will of God is always done in every situation should be obviously ridiculous to us. Because, you know, for example, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God didn't want anybody going to hell, right? But yet we know there are people that step off into eternity, into a Christless eternity, every day of the world. I hate it. I wish it weren't so, but it is. That's why we preach the gospel to the nations. You know, we just got a report back. I might have shared it last week. We went from 5.1 million viewing audience to 6.7. Went from 300 saved last month to 572 this last month. So that's wonder. Why do we do that? Why do we spend the money? Because, man, if God's will is just going to be done, irrespective of what I do, why in the world am I spending, you know, under $1,000 every month to preach to people that evidently have no will because God's will is just going to be done? That makes no sense. Evangelism would be ridiculous, right? Because God's will is just going to be done, irrespective of what we do. No, that's not true. God did not want Israel to have a king. Yet they pushed their way through, and God said, give them what they want. You know, sometimes the worst thing in the world is getting what we want. Yeah. God knows better. Amen. And so, again, it's His will that's at issue, not our own. We won't look at it for time's sake, but one of the greatest examples of God's will not being done all the time and prayer being a difference maker is that passage in Ezekiel 22 that we've read so many times before. We won't do it for time's sake tonight, but Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31, one of those powerful passages of Scripture, we've read it many times, where, you know, God's telling the prophet, because of the iniquity of the people, because of their abuse of strangers, and because, you know, their corruption, he said, I sought for a man among them, someone to stand in the gap and make up a wall. you know, lest I bring destruction upon the nation. But I found no one. No one to stand in the gap. No one to intercede. And he said, as a result, I had to pour out wrath and indignation on the people. Because God is a just God, and his justice cannot slumber forever. But he was looking for someone to get in his face and say, Lord, give him a little more time. Give him a little more mercy. And that, again, to me, that answers why some people go to an early grave because of their actions, or others should have gone to an early grave, but some grandma, some mama, somewhere was in the face of God saying, Lord, don't let my baby die without knowing you. And thank God for those prayers. Amen. And again, just someone to extend the hand of mercy on our behalf. Let's look at another verse of Scripture. Again, this idea about, you know, seeing to it that the will of God is done through our participation in prayer. Matthew 18. And again, these aren't verses that we haven't looked at other times. I'm sharing this morning, you know, there's some things that I just feel you got to preach on every year. You know, I mean, you know, when I look at the calendar, one of them is prayer. You know, I like to always touch on the thing, gifts of the Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. But I always like to touch on prayer, because prayer, it should be, again, you know, relationship. How can you have a relationship with anyone, your spouse, a friend, without communication, right? If you never talk to them, if you never communicate to them, how much of a relationship? It's not much of a friendship. Not much of a marriage. Likewise, how can we have much of a relationship with God if we're not communicating with Him in some kind of satisfying way, right? Where we feel like we're communicating to Him and He's responding to us. And so again, learning how to pray effectively is so important. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. Jesus again, assuredly I say to you. I love the positiveness again. I love the positiveness of Jesus. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, there are some translations that will say it something like this. Whatever you bind on earth is that which must already be bound in heaven. So that kind of gives the inference that if we're going to use our authority on the earth, it has to be something that's already in line with the will of God. And I think that's, I think both versions of that are true. But Jesus is saying the initiative is with us. Whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we loose is loose. Whatever we prohibit is prohibited. Whatever we permit is permitted. Again, that's why, you know, you look around the earth and people say, well, you know, God's in control of what? He sure ain't in control of the economy. I think He could do a better job. He's not in control of the Ukraine and Russia right now. I mean, there's people praying that He will be involved and intervene. But did God start all that? Is that His fault? No. So again, this idea of God is sovereign, everything that happens is His will, that's obviously not true. There are little children being victimized and being herded into sex trafficking. Is that the will of God? Well, you know, God's sovereign. How nonsensical. And again, we take ourselves out of the equation and then people blame God. There's so much suffering in the world. Yeah, because we're messed up. And we started in the Garden of Eden, right? It was our initiative that got this thing rolling in a bad direction. Yeah, Maria said, if only she had been there. But, and you know, we look at Adam and Eve and we say, how could you have done such a thing? And yet, had we been there, you know, probably same scenario again. So what I'm saying is this idea that, well, you know, God's, you know, it's just going to happen. What will be is not a biblical principle. Whatever will be, case or us or all. Doris Day had it wrong. That's not the way it is. So we have a part to play. And again, notice again what Jesus is saying. I got off a little bit. Notice I got on a rant. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Now notice this phrase. Again I say to you. So Jesus is saying the same thing, just a different, coming at a different angle. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. So this is talking about prayer. Concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now this is, for two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is why it's so dangerous to take the Scriptures out of context. I have heard people say, when you got a small crowd, like we got a little group here tonight, they'll say, well, you know, there may only be a few of us, but God is here in our midst, because the Bible said, wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is. Well, I got news for you. Anywhere you and I go by ourselves, God's there, right? Because we carry Him with us. He lives on the inside of us. This is not talking about, you know, church services. Even though that's wonderfully true, that when we gather together, He's there corporally among us. It's talking about prayer. And what He's saying is, if just two or three of you agree together concerning the will of God and pray and ask the Father, it will be done for us. Now, growing up, you know, in the Baptist church, we didn't do a lot of what we call binding and loosing. But you get among charismatics, man, they're binding everything and loosing everything. Devil, I bind you. I bind this, I bind that. I loose this, I loose that. And a lot of it is, you know, some of it might be legitimate, but some of it's just wasted motion because they don't really know what they're doing anyway. But Jesus said the way you bind and loose is by agreeing together in prayer. In other words, anytime I pray for God's will to be done, I'm either using the authority I have to restrict some action in the earth or to release the power of God for a certain purpose, right? So that's binding and loosing. Now, that doesn't mean we can't say, and sometimes I'll do, that if I'm in a service and I feel like the enemy's trying to cause distraction, I'll do that. Devil, I bind you. You have no right nor authority in this service. I'm in charge of this service, not you. Sit down, shut up, get out of the building, kind of thing. And I think there's legitimate, you know, any pastor has authority in his church to take authority over the works of the devil that, you know, try to bring division and strife and contention. And Brother Hagin used to encourage us to do that. Exercise authority over the devil if he's trying to, you know, create stress or tension in your church. And in your life, your family, we have authority where our little jurisdiction, certainly over our own lives, and over the lives of what we've been given responsibility over, we do have authority to exercise that kind of dominion. But primarily what he's saying is the way the church does this corporately is through agreement in prayer. And as we agree in faith, believing God for His will to be done, then thank God the will of God can be carried out in the earth. So I want to begin, I'll just take a little bit of time tonight, we'll come back next week and finish this out. But three ways in which we can pray the will of God. Some of these are going to be very obvious, but at the same time I think it's important that we, you know, share on these lines. Number one, obviously, how can I pray in line with the will of God? How can I ensure that my prayers are in line with the will? Number one, obviously, know the Word of God. The Word of God is a revelation of the will of God. Now, not everything in the Bible necessarily is a direct revelation of the will of God, because there's times in the Bible where the devil's talking, right? And he's not reflecting the will of God. But what I'm saying, the principles of God's will is revealed in the Word of God. So by knowing the Word, we can come to know the will of God. Now, some things, I would say this to be true, that through the Word, we can begin to know God's will both explicitly and implicitly. Let me explain what I mean by that. Number one, explicitly. There are some things in the Bible that are simply statements of the will of God that help us particularly in our prayer life. Good example of that, how do I pray for the lost? If I have a lost loved one that I want to see saved, how do I do that? I've always thought it's a little lame just to say, Lord, save the lost. You know, I mean, that's what He went to the cross to do, right? So just saying, Lord, save the lost, I think is a little bit inadequate. That's kind of like saying, Lord, bless the missionaries. I think we can do a little bit better than that. So how do we pray for the lost to be saved? Well, Jesus tells us how. In Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38, He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. Now, I shared this a while back, growing up in the Southern Baptist Church. You know, I sometimes even led in choir. I led in the song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I was a teenager before I realized, what's a sheep? I have no idea. I thought we were saying bringing in the sheep. I don't know what I thought. And of course, later I learned your sheep is a bundle of wheat. You know, it's been harvested, bundled, and now brought into the barn, right? So it's that image of harvest. Well, you can't have a harvest, no matter how great your seed, no matter how good your soil, you don't have a harvest without laborers, right? You got to have someone going out planting the seed. You have to have someone going out and tending the crop. And then you have to ultimately have someone harvest the crop. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to see a harvest of souls in your generation, then you got to have people out there doing the work of harvest, right? And how do you know the work of harvest is not necessarily an overnight thing? Now, sometimes the actual harvesting of the crop is. I know my friend David Calloway, who just came out visiting from Oklahoma, he used to harvest hay with his family up there in New Cuyama. And I remember I would be talking to him, and he said, you know, for the next few days, I'm going to be unavailable, we're going to start the hay harvest. And I guess because it mildews, once they start, they literally go 24/7 until every bit of it is harvested. So sometimes that part of it can be quick, but how do you know that seed time and, you know, planting and watering and tending, that's a process. So sometimes you may have an experience where you're just simply sharing with someone, dropping some seed in their life, even a word of encouragement, letting them know God loves them. And maybe that's one little step toward their faith in God, ultimately, you know, expressing faith in God. You might be the one that has the privilege of praying a prayer with them, to invite them to Christ and have them close the deal. But ultimately, it was laborers, right? And I remember reading a book one time where they said the average, they believe that people have an encounter with a Christian laborer about 7.2 times before they come to Christ. I've heard as much as 9 times. So 9 different touches from different believers influencing them in different ways until they come to Christ. And you think about that, that's all laborers, right? And the Bible said that we're to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. Whether it's in an island of the sea, in America, to your loved ones, that's a great way to pray. Maybe it's just an individual you want to see come to faith. Maybe they won't listen to you. Maybe you're a family member. And, you know, that's very difficult sometimes. So what do? I say, Lord, send us some laborer across their path. You know who they'll listen to. I don't. They probably won't listen to me, their family, whatever, you know, especially, you know, if you're a sibling or something like that, they'd have to admit you were right. They don't want to do that. So you pray for laborers to be sent. So that's an explicit way in which the Word of God informs our prayer life and enables us to pray in line with the will of God. But implicitly, the more I get to know the Word, the more I get to know God and the nature and character of God through His Word. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. It's a scripture I've quoted a lot in more recent times. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that through them or in them you have eternal life, and yet they are what testify of Me. And yet you won't come to Me that you might have life." And so sometimes we can kind of have an academic, you know, approach to God, but it's not relational. And that's what the Pharisees had. It was more academic. It was more works-oriented, you know, do. And, you know, if we push the right buttons and pull the right levers, then everything should work. And relationships don't work like that. That's like, you know, reading a relationship book and then coming in. So, okay, now when I talk to my wife, I need to do what he said in step one. So I'm doing step one now. Sit still so I can do step one. It doesn't work like that, right? At least certainly not in that approach. It needs to be a little bit more nuanced than that. So the more we know God through His Word, the more we know how to pray in line with what His will is. You know, I know Maria well, and so there are certain things that I know I can approach her about that are not probably going to be her will, and I don't probably expect a favorable response. But because I know her, I know how to give her things or appreciate her in ways that I know she's going to enjoy. I was talking today, one of my favorite gifts I've ever been given was Carissa a few years back. She gave me this old coffee cup. In fact, I hardly pull it out of the cupboard lest it should get broken because it's so precious to me. I used this as an example this morning because it's a great example of somebody giving you something that knows you, that knows what you'll like. And my favorite picture of her, I know she hates this, but it's when she was a little bitty thing. What were you, three? Were you two, three?
I think it was two.
Little bitty thing in a little ballerina outfit. And she's pirouetting through the house, you know, that kind of thing. And it's a picture of me, much, much darker hair, quite a bit thinner, down on my knees with her in her little pirouette outfit, you know, just a daddy-daughter moment. And such a cute picture. And then, so she had a coffee cup made with that picture on, and then next to it was a picture more recently of her and I together. And, you know, just one of those things that could have been, you know, so, you know, I don't know what it cost, but it was like, to me, it was worth $1 million, right? Because of just the value of that relationship. I have had people who have given me gifts in times past that were obvious reflection of their ignorance of me completely, right? And
What?
You know, it might be some kind of, not from you, so I'll spare you, but some, almost like some obligatory thing. It's, you know, it's time to give gifts, so here you go. And it's like, oh, thank you, I've always wanted a rubber hippopotamus, or whatever, you know, I don't know. But whatever, you know, it's like, you know, it's obvious that they're just doing something to do it and, you know, do their whatever, but it's not something that, you know, comes from their knowledge of you. And I think there's a lot of times where you can just hear people sometimes talk about God, and, you know, you don't know anything about God, because they wouldn't be talking about God the way they are if they knew Him, right? And we know God to be the loving Father, the one who wants us to have, you know, His will exemplified and expressed in His life. So number one, we have to know the Word of God. Again, answered prayer is not so complex, but it does require a submission to His will and His Word. So knowing God's Word, knowing what He wants us to be praying for, knowing Him. You know, I remember one time my secretary, Marie, in Vermont, she needed a car. She had bought a car that turned out, it was one of the, you know, they have women laws for a reason, but she bought one. It was just constantly breaking down, constantly giving her fits. And she needed a new car. And she, you know, was telling me about it, and, you know, she had this horrible car. She had found one that she wanted. And up in Vermont, you know, a selection of a car is important because you've got to have a car that will get you through the snow. You've got to have a certain kind of car. And she found a car, I think it was used, but in good condition. And she said, "I want to do it, but I'm just not sure that I can afford it." And something, you will hardly ever hear me do this, to tell someone what to do, because I always believe people should hear from God themselves. I don't want the responsibility for telling them to do something that, you know, they end up getting stuck with. But I just, as her pastor, and as her boss too, because she worked for me, but as her pastor, I just said, "You know what, get that car. It'll be okay." And I said that not on the basis of, "Oh, I've got money, I'll pay your bill if it doesn't come through." I wasn't saying it on that basis. I was saying it on the basis, I know God. And there's no way God wants you to have an inadequate vehicle, right, to, you know, put your life at risk driving around the roads of Vermont. Get it. God will make a way. I just believed it. I knew in my heart that was the will of God. I don't know how, but I was just confident to say that to her. And of course, she got the vehicle and it was fine. But I just knew God. You know, there's just some things you know about the Father heart of God. You know, and then you'll hear people say, well, you know, God did such and such. And I think, God didn't. God had nothing to do with that. If you knew God, you would know that has nothing to do with Him. So knowing His Word is not just about, well, God says He likes these things, so we'll check the boxes to make our... No, it's not like that. Certainly there are explicit things, as I said, the Word of God tells us to pray. That's why I like praying the prayers of Paul. You know, Paul has all these prayers in the epistles that he prayed for the churches. And I love those prayers because they're explicitly revealing things we can pray for that are in line with the will of God. When I pray for my kids, when I pray for my family, a lot of times I'll take... I love Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, with all endurance and long-suffering. I break that down. I pray it a little bit at a time. But you think about that prayer. Pray that God, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. I can't think of a better thing for anybody to know than God's will for their life. So I pray that my children would know the will of God, that they would walk in the light of that will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work. What a wonderful prayer to pray. The interesting thing about all Paul's prayers, none of them deal with natural things at all. They all deal with internal spiritual things. Because if that is right, the outside world will take care of itself, right? And so I like to be informed by the Word of God. The more I know the Word, the more I can pray with wisdom and be informed to accurately pray the will of God and know that I'm going to receive an answer. I'm going to stop there because if I open up this next can of worms, it'll take an hour to get through it. So we'll stop there. We'll come back next week and finish this idea out about praying out the will of God. But, you know, the thing is... Prayer is a lot like learning to drive. You know, when I was in high school, you took a class and learned to drive. They don't do that anymore. You have to, you know, go somewhere and pay. And I don't know exactly how it works now, but in the class, we learned in the book how to drive before we ever got behind a wheel. But, you know, you can learn all about driving from a book. But when you get in the car for the first time, they're still going to put those big warning signs on there, right? Student driver. In other words, get off the sidewalk, here we come. Why? Because they know that just because you've learned some stuff in a book doesn't mean you know how to drive yet. I think prayer is very much the same way. You're not going to learn, you can learn somewhat hearing me teach about prayer, how to pray, but you just got to get behind the wheel. You just got to start praying, right? Engaging with God. And there'll be times where you'll sense... There have been times like that with my life. There have been times I started to pray about something, and I've just sensed God saying, don't pray about that again. You and I already talked about this. You know what to do. or what a lot of times with me, it's this. It's like, Lord, I want to bring this up again because you're not moving quick enough for me. And I would like you to move a little quicker if you don't mind, please. You know, we want God to work on our schedule. And a lot of times, you know, God, how can I say it? Sometimes God's got to work stuff in us. And through, you know, He's got to mature us, is what I'm saying. Get us to certain places in life before we can head on to the next step or stage. And sometimes it has to do with other people. You know, sometimes we're wanting something to happen quickly, but God is preparing you. Like, for example, you can be called to ministry. Let's put it that way. And you're preparing and seeking God, and you think it's all about you, because that's what we do. We think it's all about us, right? There's a big mirror in heaven. I look to heaven. All I see is me. You know, that's kind of like the mindset of mankind. But what God knows that we don't is maybe there's a people He's preparing us to pastor, right? And it's not that He's waiting on us so much, is that maybe He's waiting for some things to assemble on the other side of that equation. I know that when I was in the traveling ministry, I traveled with Rick Ramsey. He and I traveled for 6 years doing Holy Ghost meetings. And he told me, he said, you know, Randy, I saw me doing this years before I ever knew you. He said, for the longest time, I kept wondering, well, why am I not doing it? He said, I didn't realize all these years I've been waiting for you to show up, you know? But in a way, that was true. It's like it was timing, right? So some things are a timing issue. So there's been times I've prayed for stuff, and I could just sense in my heart, it's really not time to pray about this. You know, there's other stuff you could be giving your attention to right now, and not that. Not trying to push levers, make things happen. You're not going to ever make God do anything, right? But what we can do through prayer is align ourselves and our understanding with Him, so that we're prepared to step into those opportunities as they come. So anyway, we'll end there and come back next Sunday night, finish it out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.